When we think about our thinking, we need to make sure that our thinking does not run wild. When we think about the things that we are thinking about, that they should not just be random, that they should be secured and brought under control. We can control what we think, which is a difficult concept and one that I think takes a long time, if ever, to rise to a level of even semblance of mastery. Directed. We can direct our thoughts in certain directions. We can direct our thoughts toward things that are positive or things that are negative, things that are good or things that are evil. And purposeful. We can purpose to think something before we interact with someone or before we face a situation. We can purpose what our thoughts are going to be beforehand, and that'd be a valuable tool to us all if we were able to use it. So those are some of things we've been talking about. But tonight, as I said, we're going to talk about controlling our thoughts. That passage that was read for us, 2 Corinthians 11, if you'll turn back there once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 2 through 3, Paul talked about the way in which he loved these brethren. And Paul had a lot of interactions with them, as we believe it to be. He probably wrote at least three letters to this congregation, two of which that we have in our New Testaments. And in these letters, Paul addressed a lot of different problems and difficulties that they were having. One of the things that he addressed in the first letter that was a huge problem was their carnality. They were following after different people. They were looking at different standards for the way in which they may exalt themselves over one another and actually using that against one another. They had a myriad of different sins that they had to deal with as a congregation of God's people. But Paul said that in the midst of all these things that he had a very godly jealousy for them. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I like the version that was read for us a few moments ago from verse 3 where it says that, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted, New King James says, from the simplicity that is in Christ. The version that was read for us also includes the idea of purity, singleness that is in Christ. Think of a bride with her husband, that she does remain faithful to him in the marriage, but she is always fantasizing or always thinking about other men. That would not be a pleasurable experience whatsoever. And it would deal all sorts of problems and difficulties within that relationship. So it is when we are betrothed to Christ, and though we may not be outright unfaithful to him in our thoughts and in our minds, we are. That's what we're talking about when it comes to the idea of controlling our thoughts. And that's how important it is. Some of the things that we've looked at so far, just to kind of back up to some of the lessons on controlling our thinking. One of the first lessons we talked about, we pointed out that the path to actually transforming our lives does begin with the mind. Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how it is that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember that we said in the midst of that lesson that it's not just about changing the way you think, that where it doesn't look completely like the world, but this is transforming, a metamorphosis. You think so differently now that it doesn't even resemble the way you used to think. That's how transforming your minds into the image of Christ begins. And as 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11, where Peter talks about adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so forth, it takes a very diligent effort to add those things to our faith. And so that is key when it comes to being a partaker of what the Bible calls a divine nature, that we live such godly lives, we think such godly thoughts, we behave in such a godly way that it becomes almost second nature to us. It's a natural thing for us as Christians, as it should be. Last week, we talked about the need to make sure that we are developing a spiritual mindset, that it's not a fleshly mindset. In other words, we have to think like Christ did. And so we looked at many things about Christ, including his attitude, about his compassion. We talked about him being a servant. We talked about him being meek and forgiving. And we also talked about him being obedient. And all these things that we see in Christ are things that we can emulate. But if we don't have a mindset that is purposed in that direction first, it's going to be very difficult to achieve. We also need to see that it's on a very spiritual plane, that it's not based upon the carnal consequences that may or may not come along with it. And so, as we've been talking about all these things, we should understand that it's not something that the Bible suggests, but it is something that is absolutely crucial and essential that we therefore control our minds. What did you think about in the past 45 seconds to 2 minutes when I was going through that review? Did you control your minds? Or, I was here the past 2 weeks. I don't need to hear this. I can think about something else right now. If you're like me, it's real easy after about 20 seconds for my mind to start wandering on other things. But that's what we're talking about. We can control our minds. Because when I asked that question, you said, uh-oh, he found me out, so I'm going to focus now. Right? We can control what we think about. But we have to make sure that we understand who is actually in control. Is it my mind or is it my thoughts? Because too often we associate those two things as being exactly the same. But they're not. Our minds can control our thoughts, or our thoughts can control our minds. And it is very important that we do that, because as Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 teaches us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God says that, look, to these people, you don't think the way that I do. And I don't act the way that you act. And the reason that being is because my ways and my way of thinking is so much higher than yours. He doesn't tell them that to just insult them. He does that so that they might learn to think as he thinks and learn to act as he would act. And so we need to understand that our thoughts can be held captive by so many different things. If you don't think that's true, if you have Amazon One Click on your computer, and that sale comes up on Amazon One Click, and all you got to do is click it one time, and it's instantly there, probably within the same day or the next day at your house. Or if you've got Facebook, and you read a Facebook post, and it immediately causes a reaction, either happiness or sadness or anger or whatever it may be. We can understand there's a lot of things that hold us captive and can captivate our thoughts. But we need to be the ones who are determining for ourselves what it is. Because if we are not careful, our negative thoughts can become so bad, as it did in Genesis 6 and verse 5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Our negative thoughts can lead to negative actions. And hanging around other people who have negative thoughts can lead to negative thoughts in us. And if we're not careful, it can be that the only thing that we're thinking about is negative things, evil things, bad things. If you've ever been in a rut and you just feel depressed all the time, it may be because the only thing that you can think about is negative things. And you haven't found anything positive or wonderful or beautiful to think about. We have to choose differently than that. We can look at passages like Romans 1 and verse 28, when we know that those people who are thinking evil continually about things. In Romans 1 and verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." The Bible is full of truth about the importance of controlling our minds. God, for example, God does not want us to worry. You ever worry? God doesn't want us to be afraid. But are you afraid? God wants us to have confidence. Do you find yourself having a lack of confidence? God has told us that all these attitudes, all these dispositions, all these mindsets should belong to us. The reason they do not is because we haven't yet learned how to control what it is that we think, to determine, to secure, to purpose to think that way. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 35 through 41. I think this is an interesting example of exactly how these kinds of mindsets can mess with us. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. Says that on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When you think about this encounter, it's one that we look at so often. And you see, though, and think about it from this perspective, what was their mindset? Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." And as we pointed out so many times, if Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side," you're going to be going to the other side. And that if Jesus has determined that we're going to the other side, nothing's going to prevent you from going to the other side. And so Jesus gets in the boat, and this storm doesn't awaken him because he knows he's going to the other side. But these apostles, when they see the circumstances of all these things going around, notice the false accusation they bring against Christ. This accusation that they're accusing him of something that is not fair. Do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing? We're up here worrying about this storm, and you're down here asleep. Don't you care? We're up here with the ability to do nothing about this storm but worry. Why aren't you up here worrying with us? And so Jesus has to get up and say to the storm, "Shh, you're scaring them. Stop it." Is it okay now? The storm has stopped. Is it okay? How is it that you're so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you would accuse the Son of God of sinking in a boat in a storm? And you don't think I care? Obviously Jesus cared about all these things that are going on. But really, a storm is going to cause you that much fear, that much trepidation, that you would accuse the Son of God of not even caring about you? It's no different than when we wake up in the middle of the night because our children see their closet door cracked open. And we have to go in there and open the door and say, "Okay, if there's any monsters in here, you got to leave now. Anything under that bed? Nope, nothing under that bed. Okay, now you should be able to sleep because we've removed all the imaginary monsters that are in here." That's what fear and worry is. It's imaginary monsters. It's things that will crush you under its weight, but has no substance. It's the thing that Jesus is saying, "Really? Do you think I don't care about you? You will accuse me of not caring about you when I've told you you will be just fine?" Even in Matthew 6, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about all these things that other people worry about. "You're my child. You're going to be just fine." Don't worry about those things. And for certain, don't think the Son of God does not care because you're going through this. You got some problem, some difficulty in life. God's told you how to handle those types of things, and you're fearful. Don't worry. Handle it the way that God cares about you. Let Him know. Cast your cares upon Him. Your burdens upon Him because He cares for you. Misery loves company. It wasn't just one or two of the apostles. It seems it was all of them. If we're not careful, our fears and our worries and our trepidation can be spread to others. It's infectious. Don't you care that we are perishing? That's not just me. It's all of us. That's why we need to control our thoughts, because of the devastating consequences it can have for ourselves and our others. But it is a true thing that we do constantly wrestle against our own evil thoughts that we may have. The thing about our thoughts, Matthew chapter 5, that we need to consider. Our thoughts are not always good for us. I think too many people spend too much time in their own minds. You have locked yourself in a room that has no exits, that has no escape, that's called your mind and your thoughts. And your mind and your thoughts become the reality of your prison, and they hold you captive. Too many people spend way too much time alone with their own thoughts. And our thoughts oftentimes are not good for us, and they are not healthy, because they are imaginations of the heart instead of the reality of the world. Matthew chapter 5, there's so many different things that we can read about in Matthew 5, but we have noticed over and over again how it is that Jesus condemns such things as in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to whoever is angry with his brother without a cause." They have locked themselves in a prison. I am in a room. And in my room that has no exits to it, I am angry with my brother. And there's no other reason for it than this. My brother is a fool. My brother is ignorant. My brother is not worthy of life. My brother has offended me, and he did it because he wanted to hurt me. My brother's done all these things to me. And Jesus says that you have committed murder in your heart already. In that room, you have murdered your brother. You may not have done it in the outside world, but in your heart, you have. And so Jesus says you need to abandon that way of thinking. It's not enough for you just to not rise up against him. You need to get yourself out of that room. You need to get yourself out of that prison. You need to change the way you think. Later in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 37, or 27 rather, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Given the opportunity, he would do it. But in his mind, he's already doing it. You have locked yourself in the room with this other person. And you're lusting after her, and you're doing all sorts of things in your mind already. You held captive by your thoughts, and your thoughts are not good for you. You need to get out of your head. You need to get into the real world. You need to get back into the Word of God. But you need to get out of that way of thinking. Later in Matthew chapter 5, he continues with the same line of reasoning when he says in verse 33, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. We need to get it out of our heads that we have to prove to everyone around us our words by speaking outlandish things and taking oaths and swearing by whatever, instead of having our character the kind that makes it pretty plain that when I say yes, it means yes. And that not everybody is doubting everything that I say. And not everybody is trying to catch me in some kind of inconsistency. I don't need to swear. I don't need to prove it to everyone, because my life speaks for itself, and have that kind of confidence that I should have. The same kind of line of reasoning, once again, in verse 43, you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. All these things are so very, very impossible when we spend all of our time in our own heads. It's so very pleasant to know that when God forgives, that God can even forgive our thoughts. Because I have done a lot worse in my thoughts than I have ever done in my flesh. I have never murdered someone except in my mind. I've never committed adultery except in my mind. I've never swore falsely except in my mind. All those things happen within my mind, within my heart, within my brain. And those kinds of things, it is very comforting to know that God says, I forgive you. Even for that. There's been times where Angie and I have talked, and it's kind of funny, and I said, what are you thinking about right now? She said, oh, you don't want to know. And at that moment, I was like, yeah, I don't want to know. And it's the same with all of us. That's why we have to control our thoughts, because our thoughts become actions, and our actions become attitudes and character. And those are the things which will destroy our relationship with God and with one another if we don't bring them in under control. Don't spend that much time alone with your own thoughts about these evil things. Those things need to be let out, and they need to be removed from you. You remember that Paul said that I indeed thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul, when he did these things, he thought he was doing the will of God. And Paul thought that this was a good thing. And Paul had a good conscience in doing those things. And so although Paul had all these positive thoughts about what he was doing, what did it lead to? Paul says to Timothy that he was an insolent man, that he was ignorant, that he was rebellious, and that he was a man who needed the utmost of God's mercy, that he was really the chief of sinners because of what he did. But all along the way, Paul was thinking that he was doing the right thing. That's the importance of bringing our thoughts under control. Someone once described, and I believe it's a very good word picture, to think of your thoughts like a garden. And you remember how it is that in passages like Luke 6 and verse 46, it says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You can look at it as being this place where there's these great treasures, but the only thing that's treasured in your heart is the things that you've been saving up and that you've been treasuring in your heart. And if those have been good things, then good things are going to come out of it. Another word picture is the idea of looking at it as a garden. That you can go out there into a garden, you can till up the ground, you can make it fertile, you can provide all the nutrients that that ground needs, and you can plant your tomato plants, let's say, in that garden. And they start growing, and they're lush, and they're beautiful, and looks like it's going to be a wonderful crop. But if you don't continually go into that garden and pick out the weeds, and you don't let them linger, but you start picking out those weeds, and every day you go out there and you pick out the weeds. And every day you go out there and you get the rocks out of the way. And every day you go out there, you make sure the nutrients are there for that garden. It's not a one and done type thing. When Jesus talks about the soils and how it is, there's only one type of soil that brings forth that good crop that produces 30 and 50 and 100 fold and so forth. It's not a one and done type thing. This is a day by day process. That every day I have to start picking out some of those negative thoughts. The thing about it is, I know what those negative thoughts are. When they pop in my head, I know it's a negative thought. But oftentimes, instead of dealing with that negative thought as I should and getting it out of my head, I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to let it be control my behavior that way. Instead of picking it out, I'm like, it kind of looks pretty right there. Let's think about this for a little while. Huh. Maybe something good will come out of this weed. Maybe in some kind of way it'll be helpful for my crop. Who knows? Maybe my weeds are different than other people's weeds. I know your negative thoughts haven't helped you, but my negative thoughts look pretty interesting. After all, it's in my garden, not yours. It's not good in your garden. In my garden, it'll be different. Is that not what we do? God says to control these things. God teaches us that we must bring these things under control. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, think about how beautiful it is if we were to think before we did things like talking. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." It's a dangerous thing to be controlled by our thoughts. We must learn to control them. We know ourselves. And if we would control our thoughts before we speak, and I believe this verse teaches this lesson, don't let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Rein them in before they ever meet your lips. But what is necessary for good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers, that tells us that we are to be purposeful before we speak to the other person. That we should have grace in our speech, and that we need to be thinking about that other person before we speak. Not after, before. If I'm going to impart grace to you in my speech, it has to be before I speak to you. And it must be predetermined. People read all sorts of books about positive thinking and the power of positive thinking. Brethren, we read the Word of God to learn about godly thinking. It's not about positive thinking. It's not about a mantra. It's not about self-help. We read the Word of God to be about godly thinking, because that's the kind of thinking we're supposed to be engaging in. It's not always easy, because Satan has so many ways of getting to us. We have to keep it fertile, as we said a moment ago. And so with God's help, it is a battle that we can win, no matter how hard it may be. And it is a difficult battle. But in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." When you think about what that verse says, it is so vital that we first apply it to ourselves, that we have these strongholds, that we have these high opinions. And there's so often that we do this ourselves. We have the knowledge of God that is there. We have the Scriptures that lay out before us exactly what God wants or what God expects or how God wants us to behave or whatever it may be. But we have God's holy standard in front of us, but we exalt our opinion, our way of thinking, above it, because it's a high way of thinking. And after all, I can find someone else to agree with me. Don't you think the same thing? Yeah, that makes sense to me. We both need to get out of our heads then and get back into the Word of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is to be cast down. If there is advice out there in the world that's good godly counsel, it's going to be found in the Bible first. And if you can't find it in the Bible first, it's not good godly counsel. That's how that works. So we have to bring every thought into captivity. My thoughts do not control me. I control my thoughts. My thoughts are not my mind. My mind can control my thoughts. I can choose what it is that I put into my heart. Because out of my heart is where the good things or the evil things are going to come from. So I have to be a gatekeeper. I have to allow God to be a gatekeeper on what goes in and what goes out. Proverbs, the first four chapters, Proverbs 1 through 4. There's so many rich things that are given in these chapters. And though it's found in many places throughout Proverbs, the first four chapters especially seem to deal with the relationship between a father and his son. And he says that he is writing these things in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. These earlier statements about a riddle and an enigma, those are things that when you hear them, you say, huh, I'm not sure how that works itself out. What does that really mean? How am I going to figure that one out? And he says that these proverbs are these kinds of things, is that you're going to have to take some time thinking about this. Because if you take time thinking about this, you're not going to have time to think about all these other things. So think about how God has something that applies to your situation. Think about how it is that God has something to say about your future and your plans and the way in which you ought to be behaving yourself. Take some time to ruminate about those things. The word ruminated is a pretty interesting word. It comes from the idea of cows having four stomachs. That when a cow is laying there on the ground and his mouth is moving, it's not because he necessarily ate something right then, but because he ate something earlier. And when he's chewing, it's because it's moving from one stomach to another, because he's chewing it over again. That's ruminating. You've heard these things before. Now chew on them once again. Ruminate on it for a while. Let it sit for a while. And redigest it again, all over again, so that you might understand these types of things. He says in verse 20 that wisdom cries aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries in the chief concourses and the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. Turn up my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. I have called and you've refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. He says then, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon me, or upon you, it sounds harsh and cruel. Then you'll call on me. In the midst of all this trouble, you'll call on me, but I will not answer. You'll seek me diligently. You won't find me, because you hated knowledge. You did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. Chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. Over and over again in these chapters, he talks about how it is that you have to be seeking for these things. You have to set your heart. You have to set your mind on these things. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them as tablets on your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Verse 24, that same chapter, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. The reason being is because you can be just like Jesus when he's in the boat in the midst of that storm. You know what it is that God has promised you, and if God has promised you, there's no one who can negate that promise. There's no one who can overthrow it. God has promised it to you. It is something that is a surety for you. It is something that should be in your heart and in your mind. And so when you go to bed at night, you shouldn't be worrying and fretting and afraid of what's going to happen. And when you hear the thunders crashing and all these different things that are happening in the world, you can be at peace. And no one has to come into your room and open the closet and say, okay, all you monsters, get out of here, because you're scaring them again. Amen. That's who God is. Why are you not able to sleep? Why do we worry? Why do we have fear? Is it not because we think too much about things that don't exist? We spend too much time alone with our own thoughts. That we haven't found someone who has a different mindset than we to challenge us and say, you know what, brother? You shouldn't be thinking that way. Sister, why are you so disturbed? We need to stop spending that much time with the apostles who are also afraid. Spend more time asleep in peace with our God. Let the storm come. Jesus said we're going to the other side. And that's where we're going. Chapter 4, he continues by saying, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Notice how he talks about over and over again the idea of not forgetting, to remember, to retain these things. Focus on these things. I know these things to be true because my father taught me and now I'm teaching you as my son. We pass them on generationally. We can teach our children how to think. What a great skill that would be if we spent more time doing it, on thinking about good things. And that's why we have chosen Philippians 4 as our focus for this year. So let's go to Philippians 4 and notice 6 through 9. There's several things here that Paul says that we should be doing in this day-by-day process of cleaning out the weeds that are in our minds and filling our minds, filling our thoughts with good things. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. Remember that we studied that word guard not too long ago. That it's not just the idea of a prison guard, keeping anything from coming in and keeping anything from escaping. This kind of guard is the one who is a gatekeeper type of guard. He lets only the good things in, and he makes sure the bad things leave. He guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice that he says that we need to learn how to rejoice. Often we cannot rejoice because we don't have a mindset to rejoice. It is not in our thinking. It is not in our thought process to rejoice or to see anything that is worth rejoicing about. Paul says that one of the things that we need to be able to do is to learn how to rejoice. Another thing that he says not only just to rejoice in the Lord always, but let your gentleness be made known to all. Gentleness is from a Greek word that means restraint on passions, moderation, without excess. Because a lack of restraint on our passions leads to a loss of self-control. We need to be gentle. We need to be self-restrained. We need to be the kind of person who has moderation. We need to be gentle in our dealings with ourselves and our dealings with other people. That needs to be part of our mindset that Paul talks about. Paul says that we should begin and end with this idea of prayer. In everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. He doesn't say pray and then forget about it. He says pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We are to continually be about praying and speaking to our Father about the circumstances that we have. He says you do so with appreciation and thanksgiving when you talk to your God, recognizing those good things that you have in your life. And then in verse 8, as we've been looking at, we are supposed to be meditating on the right things. Notice that all these other things have a way of removing from our life things that are contrary, a way of removing those weeds that we might have, that we might be able to see clearly and think without hindrance upon those things that we're supposed to be filling our minds with and meditating on. Paul says, instead of thinking about all these other things, do what God tells you to do with those things. And then fill your mind. Start thinking. Choose to think about these other things. That's what controlling the mind is all about. But brethren, it is a battle. We know that it is. In the past 40 minutes or so, how many thoughts came in and out of your head? You may not want to know this or not, but even in this past 40 minutes, I was having a lot of thoughts about some of you. How scary is that? That there were times maybe where I was talking where I wasn't actually thinking about what I was talking about. I was thinking about, why did he wear that? That doesn't match. We can control our thoughts. And our thoughts so easily run in and out of our heads that we need to be careful about what is there. We need to be focused on what's most important. Because that's what being godly is all about. It's about being purposeful. So that's the question I want to leave with, is how well are you controlling your thoughts? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. I want to read this before we close. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Paul says this. As he's concluding this chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul says, "When I was young, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Tonight may be that night that you've realized I've been thinking like a child thinks. I've been afraid. I've been worried about a lot of things the way a child would. Now it's time to grow up. If that's where you're at, put away those childish things. Put away that childish way of thinking, because you can. You can choose to put it away. And then you can come to God and become that godly, mature person that He'd have you to be. Let us help you if we can in any way. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.